Together now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning I'd like to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Be good to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Appreciate Jared's help this morning. And it's a blessing to be able to undertake that kind of ministry with someone each week, just to pray together and to be involved in leading the people in worship. And I appreciate Jared very much. 1 Corinthians 15, Bible open before us. And this is the final message that I'm bringing on the the unpacking of those different aspects of the church mission statement, which we have most recently adopted. Our church mission statement has as its final phrase the transforming power of the gospel, or with the transforming power of the gospel. Okay, well, the with there obviously links it back to what was previous, and we don't need to go back so far, and we just emphasise this aspect of this time. Our mission as a church is to impact the world with the transforming power of the gospel. In other words, our mission is global. It's not something we just decide we want to do ourselves. This is the Bible. Okay, we're unpacking the Bible. This is the commission that the Lord Jesus has given to the church. Our mission is global. And for that, we're going to need a gospel that's powerful. And we have it. The blood that Jesus shed upon the cross is powerful enough to cleanse every sin of every person who has ever lived or who will ever live. There is nothing like the power of the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Who would be, knowing how magnificent it is? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It has power to save all who believe. And more power besides. It has power to remove the curse of sin. Every taint of sin, not just from people, indeed from the universe. A new heaven and a new earth are the ultimate results of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. New heavens and the new earth are a consequence of that. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then cometh the end. The end of Christ's redemptive accomplishment. Then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. You sent me to redeem a kingdom for you. I've now done it. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is in the chapter all about the resurrection. This is an implication, application of Christ's gospel work. Death, burial, and resurrection. You know, if our mission statement was sort of stretched out that way, and we made it like an illustration, like a pillar, then that final phrase would be like a broad foundation, a broad base upon which everything else rests. And as it turns out, it is the longest phrase there. It's like a broad base upon which everything else rests, and which is actually a lot closer to reality than perhaps we might imagine, because 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 says that the gospel is something upon which we stand. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein ye stand. Now from that verse I want to emphasize three things about the gospel. First of all, it is personal. I delivered to you the gospel. One person giving it to another person. I'm giving the gospel to you. You need the gospel, and you need the gospel, and you need the gospel, and every person needs the gospel. The gospel is a personal thing. To be received personally, to be responded to personally, is not just, you know, abstract thing for, you know, abstract concept which is, you know, without implications for us. It's a very personal thing. As a matter of fact, your eternal destiny rests upon your personal response to the gospel. The gospel is personal. Second thing from that verse, it is also continual. Because he says, I declare unto you the gospel, present tense, which I have preached historically. I did it in the past when I was there. But I continue to declare to you the gospel, because the gospel is something we need to continually hear. It's not something you hear once you get saved, then move on from the gospel to better things. It's a continual thing. It's personal. Secondly, it's continual. Thirdly, it is foundational. Okay, it is something upon which we stand. The Christian church, the Corinthian church, believers were standing upon the gospel. As a matter of fact, we have no standing before God apart from the power of the gospel. We cannot stand against the wiles of the devil apart from the power of the gospel. And it's only through the power of the gospel continually transforming us that we can truly, as a church, glorify God and make Christ-like disciples and worship biblically and build faith and serve others and impact the world. And all of that is through the transforming power of the gospel. Now, in verses 3 to 6, Paul provides us with a wonderfully concise summary of the facts of the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. There's a wonderfully concise summary of the basic facts of the gospel there in those verses. Less concise is the summary that I provided for you there on the sheet, but I think it does a good job. It does improve on what Paul does, that says, that's scripture, that's the word of God, but it does include some other elements which are helpful for us to bear in mind in respect to the gospel. It's on the sheet before you there. The gospel is, and it would be good to memorize this, the gospel is the good news that the just, gracious creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trusts in Jesus as Saviour and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. Now you'll notice that this summary there is comprehensive in that it begins with the one who created the universe. It begins with the one who created the universe. That takes us back before the first day of creation. He started doing it, but he was the creator. The creation of the universe was long in the mind of God before it happened. It takes us right back there. It begins with the one who created the universe, and it ends in the forever of eternity. And I think that gives us some kind of appreciation of the magnitude of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. That's how big it is. It began all the way back then, and it extends all the way this way. When Paul tells us that the gospel of God is the gospel is the power of God and salvation, there are three elements that we like to emphasize as being contained in that word salvation. Of course, there's the past element of salvation, where Jesus Christ, and through his work on the cross and our simple faith and trust in him, has delivered us already from the penalty of sin. That's something that's already been taken care of. The moment you believe, that was taken care of. That has happened in the past. Delivered from hell, taken care of. But there's another element of salvation in as much as it relates to the present. And that is, presently, because of the gospel, we are being delivered from the power of sin. This is dimension of earth. Saved from hell, but here on earth we're being delivered from the power of sin. There's a future aspect to our salvation as well. We will be delivered ultimately from the very presence of sin. That's when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Okay? It takes care of the hell that we deserved. It preserves us for the heaven which Christ has provided for us, and it takes care of everything in between. What's the most powerful thing that man can produce? What would that be? I'll try to think about it. What is the most powerful thing that man can produce? And normally we talk of such, you know, humanly generated power in terms as, you know, how it compares to bombs. You know, so much power, you know, 50 atomic bombs, you know, destructive things. We talk about the power of man in terms of, you know, what it can destroy. There is nothing that has the saving power. The saving power of the gospel. There's nothing that comes close. There's nothing that we can begin to imagine that comes close to the saving power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is evident on three levels. And I've listed the three little headings here on the outline sheet. There is the macro level, as we sort of zoom out and take the big picture of what the salvation of the gospel is provides and what it achieves. There's also the micro level, as we zoom in for specific details, minute details. But then in between the two, there is the theo level, which I'll explain about that in a moment. But first of all, at the macro level, as we, you know, draw back and taking the big picture, we see the power of the gospel evident in history. Inasmuch as everything about history is dated chronologically as either BC or AD. Today is the year 2017 AD. There's that many years after Christ. And quite literally, Jesus Christ is the central figure of history, and that's because of the gospel. If Jesus didn't die upon the cross for sin, and if he didn't rise again for our justification, then we'd have to conclude he's just like a normal man. But because of the gospel, Jesus Christ splits history in half. Now, the history of the world is really a record of pain and suffering. Romans 8:22 tells us that the whole creation now groans. But as a consequence of the gospel, as a result of Christ's redemptive work upon the cross, the whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It shall be liberated. Certainly within the millennial kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided and achieved by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross. 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us about six times. It'll be a period of 1,000 years when Christ will reign upon the earth. He has authority by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection. And during that time, we will see the power of the gospel evident in nature. Nature. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. Isaiah 11:6. Now today, if a lion lays down with a lamb, that lying lamb will be dinner. Okay? It'll be lying in the lion's tummy. But such is the power of the gospel. Such is the power of the gospel to rewrite the laws of nature. At the macro level, we also see that the power of the gospel alters ecology. Because in the millennium, again, a kingdom which Jesus has purchased and produced by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, in the millennium, the desert shall blossom as a rose. The power of the gospel also alters topography. Read about the millennium and the things happening around about that time when the kingdom is about to come. Mountains split in Jerusalem. A river shall appear from Jerusalem running down the Dead Sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Biology is also altered through the power of the gospel because the dead shall be raised. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits of the resurrection, every man after that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the resurrection that sets in motion God's resurrection schedule for man. And then entropy is altered through the power of the gospel. The curse will be removed. A final accomplishment of the gospel. Married couples would understand the phenomena when a couple have been together for many years. You not only have learned to think together, you learn to think alike. And one would say something and the other one would say something like, I was just thinking that. Or, I was just about to say that. And Aaron and I had that experience when we were in Kentucky recently at the Creation Museum and Noah's Ark, both of these exhibits are by Ken Ham. And at one point, walking through, I think it was the Ark, Aaron said, our dads would have loved this. And I said, I was just about to say the same thing. Both of them were interested in science and evidences of creation, and both of them, my dad especially, would often talk about entropy. Everything is winding down. Everything is wearing out. Everything tends to greater and greater disorder. Sin does that. But because the gospel deals with the fact of sin, because the gospel deals with the existence of sin, one of the byproducts of the gospel is that there will be no more curse. Revelation 22, verse 3. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And the blessing of God removing the curse flow through the gospel. And so there are several things there at the macro level that show us the transforming power of the gospel. Ultimately, the new heavens and the new earth are a result of the redemptive work of Christ there upon the cross. Let's come down to our second heading, Theo. It's a name of the fruit shop owner or the fish shop owner. It's a Greek name, anglicized, from the word theos, which is the word for God. And of course we have theology, a study of knowledge and about God. And under this heading I want us to consider some of the theological consequences of the gospel, which there are many. But I'd like to mention several this morning, and each one reveals the transforming power of the gospel. For example, there's this theological concept called regeneration. Regeneration, whereupon the believing person, the repentant sinner who believes in the gospel, who previously being dead in trespasses and sins, is born again, born from above, made alive, a new creature in Christ, a babe in God's family, new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. He was dead, he is alive. Think about the literal rising of Lazarus, raised from the dead. That's what happens to us, spiritually speaking, in a sense. That is, we were dead, we're made alive, regenerated through the amazing power of the gospel, born again by the Spirit of God because of the gospel. There's regeneration, there's also adoption, which again is another evidence of the transforming power of the gospel. That is another aspect of being in God's family. And yes, there's a sense in which it describes about, you know, the way that we got into God's family. And previously we weren't in God's family, but now we are in God's family. There's a sense in which he wasn't our father, but he took us in and is willing to accept us as his children, and we as to be our father. There is that, but there's also this about adoption. Being adopted meant that the adopted child now had all the rights and the privileges of a natural born child. And as a matter of fact, the adopted child also even had this advantage over the natural-born child. The natural-born child had to wait until he was a full age, until he could enter into the rights and the privileges and the inheritance, which is his by virtue of being born in this family. They were his, he had to wait for them, not so the adopted son. The day he's adopted, he has all the rights and the privileges of a fully grown natural-born child. Today, because of the gospel, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus gets from the Father, we share in because of the gospel. There's another concept we call it propitiation. It is that God's wrath against sin, God's wrath against me, the sinner, is now satisfied because Jesus died on the cross. He died in my place. This is called propitiation. It's hard to work that word into a song or a hymn. But Charity Bancroft nailed the concept. Because the sinless Saviour died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's brilliant theology. Wonderful, wonderfully put together. That's the concept of propitiation. God, who is rightly angry against sin, is now satisfied. He's satisfied and will pardon me because Jesus died in the guilty sinner's place. His wrath against sin has been satisfied by what Jesus endured there upon the cross. Another accomplishment of the gospel is reconciliation. We who were far off, estranged from God, are brought nigh. Every barrier out of the way, so fellowship with God can proceed. Everything that would get in the way and hinder fellowship with God is now out of the way. So there's an intimate fellowship with God can now be enjoyed because of the gospel. You know, we don't have the power to get anything out of the way. You know, all that we do, we just put more barriers. Everything we try, we get more barrier between us and God. Now the gospel has sufficient power to take every barrier out of the way so that we are reconciled. Every barrier obliterated because of the power of the gospel. Justification is a word that we know. God is willing to declare us righteous, declare us not guilty. Even though I don't have any righteousness of my own, God is willing to declare us not guilty because of the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us as a free gift. Our sin given to Jesus, he didn't commit it, but he's willing to take it. His righteousness, we didn't do it, but he's willing to give it. This is a great exchange. Our sin given to him, his righteousness given to us. God looks at us, declares us not guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the word sanctification, which we're learning all about on Wednesday nights, and that is this, that through the power of the gospel, as it works in our lives each day, it transforms us to be like the Lord Jesus. Glorification. Hebrews 2 tells us the captain of our salvation, through the things that he suffered on the cross, through that is able to bring many sons to glory. You try to bring one. Try to bring yourself. Try to get yourself to heaven. Try to provide for yourself sufficient righteousness that gets you to heaven clothed in bodily perfection. We are powerless to stop the process of aging. But the gospel has the power to make a million, a billion, you name the number, believing people eternally glorious in a perfect resurrection body in the presence of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's nothing like the blood of Jesus to be found outside the gospel. Such transforming power has no likeness, it has no equal anywhere. No wonder the gospel is the eternal theme of the redeemed throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thou hast redeemed us through thy blood. Well, as we consider the transforming power of the gospel, nowhere is that more apparent than at the micro level. And so this is our third heading. And by that I mean, shining the microscope, under the microscope of our daily lives. This is where the power of the gospel becomes very evident. Now, probably this is where most of us, or many of us, have the most trouble. Knowing the transforming power of the gospel in our daily lives. We often struggle with that. Look at what Paul says about his own life there in verses 8 to 11. He says, last of all, Jesus was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, from the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, the gospel that saved me and changed me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach gospel, and so ye have believed the gospel. The gospel had changed Paul's life dramatically. He recounts similar transforming power of the gospel in his own life in Philippians 3. Where he tells us that those things that he used to consider to be of the highest value, he used to see them as the highest value, now in his thinking, because he had been so changed by the gospel, those things were no more valuable than dung. And furthermore, the thing that he previously despised, that is Christ, now, by virtue of this remarkable transformation in his daily living and thinking, Christ now was the thing that he desired more than anything else. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's resurrection power, gospel power, that produces such a change in a person. In Galatians 1, 23 and 24, it tells us that Paul, he once persecuted Christians. He tried to destroy the faith, but now he went about, preached it. And so great was the transformation in Paul that Christians could hardly believe that this was the same man, and the only response they could have to it was to this expression, glorify God on account of Paul. Glorify God on account of the transforming power of the gospel. Back in 2015, a number of us went to the wilds for camps abroad training. And at that time, on a Sunday, went to the church pastored by Matt Collier, who came here earlier this year. And on this trip, we were pleased to visit that church again on a Sunday. And while I was there, I picked up this little tract, In Search of Truth, by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a fellow who wrote that book, More Than a Carpenter, in which he goes into great detail to talk about his own search for truth and where that led him. And after examining all the evidence, he concluded, against his original intentions, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was, in fact, the Son of God. And the final chapter of that book, his own personal testimony, is headed this: He changed my life. He changed my life. Changes that Josh McDowell experienced in his own life were changes that he himself was powerless to achieve. And yet they were accomplished through the power of the gospel. The gospel does this. It has the power to do this. Change people's lives, change people's hearts, change people's thinking. Came across this story, came to my inbox in July last year. Begins this one: everyone loves a good story. As Christians, we especially love stories that tell of how, when all seems lost, God makes a way. One such story is all about a church in Iran, or the church in Iran, and it's one of the greatest stories of the world today. It's a simple story that can be summarised in just two sentences. Persecution threatened to wipe out Iran's tiny church, full stop, second sentence. Instead, the church in Iran has become the fastest growing in the world, and it is influencing the region for Christ. You don't hear that in mainstream media. Then it goes, gives three brief testimonies. The testimonies of Iranian men and women who've come to Christ are very, very powerful. Kamran was a violent man who used to sell drugs and weapons. One day a friend gave him the New Testament. After reading for 5 consecutive days, Kamran gave his life to the Lord. When his family and friends saw his transformed life over the ensuing months, many of them also came to the faith. A church now meets in Kamran's house. Renza was a mullah, that is a Muslim scholar, who hoped to become an ayatollah, that's a Shiite leader. One day, while studying at an Islamic seminary in Iran, he found a New Testament that had been boldly left in the library. Out of curiosity, he picked it up and was deeply shaken. Over time, he fell in love with the gospel. Today, Renza is a trained church planter serving in the Iran region. Fatima's earliest memories were of being raped by her brothers. At age 11, she was sold in marriage to a drug addict who abused her and then divorced her when she was 17. Upon returning home, she was raped again until she decided to leave. On the street, she heard the gospel preached, and she trusted Jesus. In time, she married a Christian man. As they were receiving training in evangelism and church planning, Fatima felt called to go back home and witness to her family. Her entire family repented and gave their lives to the Lord. The first church Fatima and her husband planted was in her childhood home. Jumping down a little bit, we're living in a time when many Christians are suffering for their faith, particularly in Islamic contexts. People often react by preaching fear and hatred of the Muslim world, yet the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation, be instant in prayer. This is our calling. And the story God is writing for Iran reminds us that we have every reason to rejoice and remain confident in our sovereign Lord and the power of his gospel. The gospel has power to do that, to change lives. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we know. Perhaps we've memorized them. Perhaps you've thought you've got every ounce out of them. There's probably more than we know. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all about the gospel. And now, chapter 12, having set all of that out in 11 chapters, Paul makes this appeal to live on the basis of the gospel, live a transformed life. Now notice the basis of his appeal. It's on the basis of the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the mercies of God? That's what he's told them all about in 11 chapters. 11 chapters detailing how merciful God is. It's all about the gospel. But he uses the synonym, the mercies of God. He's talking about the gospel. Truths about the gospel. Verse 2, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is to be renewed. Why? How? As we think about what? What are we thinking about? What produces that? Obviously, it's the mercies of God. Everything I've told you, 11 chapters, these are the things which renew our mind. These are the things that change us. These are the things that thinking about and allowing these things to penetrate into our being, these are the things which will lead to transformed living. Back in Romans 1:28, talks about a reprobate mind, a disapproving mind, a mind that doesn't work properly. It doesn't approve the right things. It approves the wrong kind of thing. It doesn't work properly. It's a mind devoid of the gospel. But here it talks about a renewed mind, a reprobate mind that doesn't think properly can learn to think properly. It can be renewed as it's illuminated with the gospel. Now what I want to do is to take you just for a couple of minutes to several places in the New Testament where gospel truth is presented, and we'll see how gospel truth transforms our daily living. The first place I want to take you to is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The second sentence there says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, but when he suffered he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, obviously, those verses are describing the gospel. Jesus on the cross. The actual events of the gospel. Now, why does Peter bring this up now? Why does he bring that up now? What's the context? Well, if you go back to verse 19, you can see what the context is. The context is that of unjust suffering. This is thankworthy if a man with conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable for God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ, and he goes into the gospel. Verse 24. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Jesus died on the cross so that we should live unto righteousness. We should live righteously. Peter takes us into the very heart of the gospel when we're dealing with the problem of unjust suffering and things that are unfair. You know, the same problem is addressed in the book of Job. Job couldn't understand, just wasn't fair why these things were happening. It seemed so unjust. And Peter doesn't so much give us a reason for those things either, but he does tell us how to respond. He tells us this: be like Jesus. Be like Jesus on the cross. Now, how hard is that? And I think that's part of the point. When we think about that, you know, here I'm suffering this and I'm supposed to be like Jesus on the cross. And this is really hard for me to be. How much harder was it for Jesus to endure all that and to remain sweet about it? This is taking us into the realms of wonder where some greater appreciation of what Christ did upon the cross is coming to us. We're entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. We're learning something about the sufferings of Christ. And our admiration for him goes up and up and up and up. And as our admiration of Christ goes up, you know, we develop a worshipful spirit. This is what changes the heart. Verse 20 tells us that this is an opportunity, suffering wrongfully and handling it the right way. This is an opportunity for us to glorify God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And isn't that our purpose? Glorify God. In summary, the gospel transforms our approach to unjust suffering and many things in the course of one day. You know, we can feel that we're being hard done by, you know, many times a day. And the way that we handle it is if we go to the gospel, because the gospel transforms our thinking about such things. If we had time, and we don't, we could go to Philippians 2, where Paul has that marvellous passage. What's it, 8 verses, verses 5 to 11, on the incarnation and the humiliation, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ. Why does he bring that up? Why does he bring that up? It's because the verses before, he talks about the need for humility. You know, everyone be of one mind, prefer others better than yourselves. And in dealing with that, helping us to be humble and to treat others properly, he says, think about the gospel. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus. Be willing to be humbled, knowing that in due time, even as Christ was exalted, so God will lift you up. That's God's business. He'll take care of that. Now again, how many times in the course of one day are we in that sort of situation where there's a temptation where you put others first, put myself first? It's such a simple thing. Such a simple thing. And Paul takes us to the very depths of the gospel. Says a similar thing in Romans 14. It's about food. Some think you're a vegetable, some are meat. Disagreement about that. You've got a bit of a conscience about that. It's okay. That's okay. But it's not right then to judge others or despise others. And the whole thing there is if we don't handle this properly, we don't walk charitably. And again, in two places, Romans 14, Paul takes us right to the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. He's Lord of all. You're not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Because of the gospel, he's the Lord. It's his business. He'll take care of it. Stay out of it. Two times he takes us into the gospel again. It's just about food. But he takes us in the very, very heart of the gospel. Is he making a theological mountain out of a domestic molehill? Not at all. The gospel transforms our thinking about such things, our daily living. Humility, charity, these are the outworkings of the gospel. Final place I would have taken you to is Ephesians 5, where it talks about marriage. Talks about the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Takes in the heart of the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, as an example of the kind of love that a husband should have for his wife. Okay, we're at home having a romantic evening. Everything's nice, got roses, all that sort of stuff. And Paul's taking us to the gruesomeness of the cross to teach us what love really looks like. It's willing to make sacrifices. It's willing to do things which sanctify and to help our wife to grow in holiness and flourish in holiness under your leadership, so that she flourishes rather than withers. That's how a husband should love his wife. And again, numerous times a day, we have the opportunity to do or not to do this. In the nitty-gritty of domestic home relationships, to think about this kind of love, to live out the gospel. And a mind that's renewed by the gospel produces a life that's transformed by the gospel. There's a book written by Gary and Betty Ricusi called Love That Lasts. And it lists several ways that the gospel impacts marriage. And it's not just marriage. I'll go through the list. It's not just marriage. It's for everything. Number one, because of the gospel, Christians have become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, in our marriage or wherever, our past does not define us. It doesn't confine us. It doesn't determine our future, because we're a new creature in Christ because of the gospel. Secondly, because of the gospel, we are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. Therefore, we can live free from all guilt and condemnation and every sin, and we can trust that God in his mercy will be gracious unto us because of the gospel. Thirdly, because of the gospel, we can forgive, just as Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:23. Nothing done against us compares to our sin against God. Therefore, all offences, because hostility and bitterness between Christians, can be completely forgiven and removed because of the gospel. Number four, because of the gospel, we are accepted by God, Romans 5:7. Therefore, we're not dependent on our spouse or anyone else for who we are or for what we need. Number five, because of the gospel, sin's ruling power over us is broken, Romans 6:6. Therefore, we can truly obey all that God calls us to do, regardless of any circumstance or situation. Number six, because of the gospel, we have access to God through Christ. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, we can at any time take our need to the one who can do all things. Number seven, because of the gospel, we have hope. Romans 5:1-4. Therefore, we can endure any difficulty, hardship or suffering with the assurance that God is working all of this together for our greatest good. Romans 8:28. Number eight, because of the gospel, Christ dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:13-14. Therefore, we're confident that God is always with us and is always at work in our lives, even when progress is imperceptible. 1 Thessalonians 5. And finally, because of the gospel, we have the power to fight and to overcome remaining sin, which continues to dwell and war within us, Romans 7 and Galatians 5. Whichever way you look at it, whether we zoom out and take in the big picture or we zoom in to the nitty-gritties of domestic relationships, the gospel is the power of God. It has the power to transform. And the gospel is all that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all that Jesus accomplished there upon the cross. Thank you for all that's written concerning the gospel in the scriptures. And Lord, I do pray that our appreciation for the gospel, our interest in the gospel would only increase. Pray the books of Romans and Galatians in particular would be books which captivate our attention, captivate our affections. Lord, may you give us a hunger and a thirst, a great longing to go further and further, exploring the depths and the significance and the implications and applications of the gospel. Truly may our lives, our minds be transformed. May our lives be transformed as our minds are renewed, as we meditate upon the mercies of God, the grace of God expressed to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.